Good morning, students. Today we're going to start our class on parenting. Now that may seem odd, you're still in high school, but perhaps not. Last year we looked at marriage, and if you remember, our motive was that you need to be prepared. You have callings in life, and many of you are going to be called to take a spouse and to bear children and to raise them. And so for that reason, I want you to be prepared in what God has said. And we've dedicated the spring of our year to practical theology topics. And so we're going to start looking at parenting. I remember one time at Spring Branch Academy, we had some posters in the room. The biology teacher had instructed the students to do an experiment of observations on a living organism. And to my surprise, it was interesting, some of the students chose to do babies. And so on one end of the room was a poster of my grandson. And I really enjoyed looking at his cute little self there with his big daddy and all his dad's into tools. And there he is working with his dad. And then on the other side of the room was a little girl. And she was very cute as well. And so here you have a little girl on one side and a little boy on the other. Two posters. And then it dawned on me, the moms of these children were in this very schoolroom just a handful of years ago at that desk, learning public policy from me. And I thought, wow, I mean, talk about a transition that doesn't even, just a handful of years. And so you also, just a handful of years from now, might be holding in your arms a little one. I want you to be prepared for those days and to already start thinking, what is it like to start raising children? So let's begin then by looking at the two places in the New Testament where explicit instructions is given about the parenting relationship. Now this may seem odd to you. It certainly struck me as odd. If you walk into a Christian bookstore and were to go to, say, the parenting section, you would find book after book after book. We dedicate radio programs and seminars and sermon series and classes in theology to parenting. And yet when you go to the New Testament, you find just two passages and literally two verses where explicit instructions are given. This is what you must do. Fathers. That's not much. And so I think the reason is because a lot of parenting, what goes into it, the means, the methods, the motives, is already given in the Old Testament, and the New Testament simply assumes it and then brings it over. And so it doesn't repeat all the Proverbs and Deuteronomy, which are going to be the big books we're going to look at. And so I think that's the reason for it. But what it does do is highlight the importance of these verses. You think God wrote all this about parenting before Christ came, and now he has a blank sheet of paper to tell us what he wants us to know about parenting. It is instructive then for us to realize that this must be important. And so listen with me as I read then the two passages of Scripture. Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So there we have instructions for children first and then fathers. Colossians chapter 3, which is the companion book to Ephesians. There's some places where it's even the same language exactly. Paul apparently wrote these books at the same time, Ephesians being the general letter, Colossians the specific letter to a particular church. Here he writes, a little more briefly, Colossians 3, verse 20, and 21, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Okay, there you have it, the two passages. What's important here? Well, I'll tell you what, let's do this. Let's go in the order of the text, look at what children must do, and then look at what fathers must do. I think this is still appropriate for parents, because if a parent doesn't know what to expect, or what Christ, excuse me, expects of his child, then how can he determine how to parent, or what the goal would be? And so let's look at then what God expects of our children. And this will still be very applicable to you, students, as you are still in high school and in your parents' homes. So, the goal, the immediate goal of parenting, according to these passages, is twofold: obedience and honor. Of these two, honor is more basic for two reasons. Well, maybe even three. Number one is honor is listed among the Ten Commandments. It's even listed before murder, stealing, adultery, lying, and coveting. Honor is right after the four commandments about God, about there being one God, no idols, God's name, and God's day. So in between then the commandments about God and the commandments about my neighbor is this unique middle ground of parents who are special neighbors. For a child, they're the nearest neighbors. And yet are like God in the sense that we owe our existence to parents. We don't owe that to our neighbors. We derive our existence through our parents, and we depend on them completely when we are young, less and less as we age. The complete authority and the complete provision that parents provide puts them in the category of a godlikeness to babies. Babies depend upon parents almost absolutely. And so, as that result, parents are in a unique category compared to neighbor. They should always be honored. Basically, in our mind, we treat them as weighty. When mom and dad have needs, we perk up more than if our friends have need or our neighbors have need. Parents are unique. They should be honored and given that special importance. Does that make sense? I mean, I think that helps to explain why the Proverbs warns us that those who dishonor parents, who might mock parents, it's as if ravens should come and pluck their eyes out. In fact, I think there is in the Old Testament law, if somebody curses mom and dad, they should be put to death. Talk about, you know, cussing under my breath about dad or mom. That's serious business, because it would exactly violate honor. So, honoring parents is mentioned in the Ten Commandments, more important than obedience. Number two, second reason. While it is possible to obey without honoring, it is not possible to honor and then not obey. You know what this is like. Dad tells you, you know, to go mow the yard. And you look at your dad and you say, okay. And you roll the eyes. Now, I'm giving you the credit of at least obeying. Mom tells you, you know, to help out in the kitchen and do whatever she's working on with her projects. And you go, oh, Mom, all right. You know, and it's like you kind of stomp into the kitchen. You know what it's like to dishonor while you obey, right? So it's possible to give external obedience while internally dishonor. In fact, you could even cover it up and try to hold back those negative emotions. And yet internally, you are valuing far more your friends or your hobby or your leisure than you're valuing your parents. Value your parents in your heart. Honor them. They are weighty. and give your obedience out of that honor. The third reason why honor is more weighty and more important than obedience is because obedience is limited to your childhood and youth when you're under their roof. I believe that the Bible makes it as a kind of standard from the beginning that you should leave father and mother and then start your own household. It's part of spreading out into the world. And so you obey your parents while you're under their roof, while you're under their care and authority. But a day comes when you leave them and start your own family. Or if you're called to be single, you leave and then you dedicate your life to the good of Christ's family. We're never without family. So, for that reason, we find that parenting, or that parents, are to be honored for a lifetime. Jesus was so explicit on this. He really got on the hypocrites in the Gospels because they were like, well, if somebody dedicates this to God, they don't have to use it to take care of parents. Now, it's interesting, I found out recently, they didn't even give it to the temple. They would just say, well, this is Corban. This is dedicated to God. And then they kept it for their own use, apparently, which is like contradicting dedicating it to God. In my mind, it's dedicating it to me. At any rate, they attached the label like this is God's. Parents can't have it. And so they let their elderly parents go without sustenance in their old age. Jesus said that was breaking the fifth commandment. And so honoring our parents lasts all the way till they're old and actually would even last after they have gone and the Lord has taken them. How I speak about my parents even after their decease and how I visit their grave or honor their memory or speak about them to my children and my grandchildren, they should be honored. And if they have sinned and mistreated me, still, may the Lord grant me to find the good that God did through them and at least to credit them with my life. I owe them my life, and I'm so thankful. At the very least, they didn't abort me. So, I have ways to honor my parents. Let me do that. All that to say is, obedience and honor are the two commands. Honor is more basic. Now, obedience, children obey your parents in the Lord, children obey your parents in all things, to some extent sounds pedantic, like, well, of course they should obey. But if you look around, there's a lot of children not obeying. This basic command, God expects you to obey your parents, even as a teenager. You go, what? Yes, even as a teenager. Talk to them honorably. If you disagree and you think you have a better plan, well, mention it to them. Discuss it with them. Ask if you may discuss it with them. But do it in an honorable way. Respect them. Be ready to obey. Seek their interest first. Right? So, even as teens, obey your parents. Now, obedience is a big deal. In the Old Testament, you could have been stoned for disobeying your parents. That was capital offense. I think it unravels the basic nature of authority in society. I remember talking to a colonel in the army, a retired colonel from the army, who talked about his 20 years or so in the army, how the quality of the recruits just plummeted. That's a direct result of the breakdown of our families. Children who don't learn to obey their parents when they're young become children who don't obey their teachers, become children who don't obey their authorities in the military or on the job site or their government. They become disobedient, and pretty soon all of society unravels because it should have been caught early, right in those precious years of training. And bosses and colonels are not designed to make up for what was lost in those early years. It is a huge problem if a society does not have obedience of children in place. And so it was a capital offense under the law, and for good reason. It's part of what Paul cites as the vices of a depraved mind in Romans 1, and it's what is a part of what makes it difficult in times to come in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Difficult times shall come, and it will include being disobedient to parents. So, obedience is should not be minimized. When you become parents, you need to strive hard for that obedience. We're going to talk about the showdown that will often occur in the so-called terrible twos. You must win that battle. May God grant you to do it. These children need to obey, because they need to obey God. So they're told to obey. You can even have them memorize this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why, child? For this is right. Children, obey your parents in all things. Why, child? For this is well-pleasing to God. It makes him happy. So, next week we're going to learn that it's not the fear of dad that they should ultimately, or the fear of mom, the wrath of mom, that should make them obey. It's God. And so we're going to talk about how to teach and direct them to God so that they will obey out of the fear of God. And we're going to talk about that next week. And I just want you to note, too, this obedience is not across the board. While the Bible says in all things in Colossians, it is assumed that it's under the Lord. Why? Because the motive is to make him happy. If I'm telling my child to do something that disobeys God, that's not going to make God happy. It breaks the motivation. It's not included in the command. I think it's more explicit in Ephesians 6, where he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Again, a concern for rightness is what motivates it. If it's not in the Lord, then a child rightly should disobey. It's what we should do with the civil government, right? Acts 4:19, Acts 5:29, the apostle said, you judge whether we should obey you or God. Right? We must obey God rather than men is the order. Because parents are under God's authority, as is civil government. Servants of the Lord to take care of his property. People made in his image. Well, I hope that makes sense. Honor and obedience is what we... And now, make it easy for your child, please. Be an honorable person. How much easier is it to honor an honorable person than to honor somebody for other reasons? We must search for them. But let's make it at least easy for our child, our children, by being honorable people. And that can start even now in your teen years, right? Okay, well, let's look at the duties of fathers. I purposely mention fathers because Paul, in both letters, addresses his words to fathers. Now, in an egalitarian society like ours, where we try to make everything gender neutral, unisex, one size fits all, let's just talk about the duties of parents. But that's not the way that the Bible addresses it. The Bible highlights the role of fathers. And I want you to note this in the paragraph, in the context of Ephesians 6. Children are told to obey parents, are told to honor father and mother. Paul could have easily adopted either phrase when he addressed the duties then done for the sake of children. He could have said parents. He could have said fathers and mothers. But he didn't. Both letters, he stresses the role of fathers. That doesn't mean that mothers aren't to teach. Proverbs is clear on that. Proverbs chapter 31, even as a mother talking to her son, the king. We are told to remember and to value our mother's instructions even when she's old. And so, it's not like this is to the exclusion of mothers. What it does is it highlights the fact that the responsibility for the upbringing of children rests upon dads. Again, responsibility. He is responsible that they be trained and taught and nurtured and brought up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's his responsibility. who actually does it day to day may vary, or various aspects of that large enterprise may vary. But the weight of responsibility rests upon the man whose name the household bears. They're all called by his name for a good reason. He is the leader. Whether he accepts that leadership or not, he will lead. He will leave his mark on that family, even when he abdicates and abandons his role or physically abandons his family. He leaves his mark. It is inescapable. That's why I'm stressing it so much. It's inevitable. Some mark is going to be left because it's in the nature of being a man that God has put this, and the responsibility is there. So, note this then, especially a school like ours that caters and serves the homeschool community, which I value, and it's the reason why we only do high school pretty much, is because I value homeschooling so much. But one of the things that has often concerned me about the homeschooling movement as a whole is the absence of dads. Now, some do take the responsibility seriously and have a very equipped woman to partner with, and so it's handled well. But oftentimes, there is a lot of male abdication when it comes to parenting, and that dads have often said, well, the mom's going to take care of it, or even worse, the church will raise them up, and we'll bring them to Sunday school and youth group and things like that. No, no, no. It's dad. You are responsible. What are you doing, father, to bring your children up? It's not the government's role to raise your child. It's not the church's role to raise your child. It's not your wife's role to raise your child. It's your role. What are you doing? Do you read about these things? Do you make plans? Do you seek counsel? Do you discuss things? Do you labor in prayer over this? Do you feel the weight of it? Now, I'm speaking of you in the future, students, but you who are young men, may you feel the fear of God at this point. It is a huge responsibility to be a husband and a dad, because God looks to you first. Now, some things will happen in your house that's not going to be your fault if you take responsibility for them and you address them. You may not even be able to make them happen. Children especially at some point have to leave the home. I understand that. But you warn them. You talk to them. You pray for them. You own up to the responsibilities you have to do what you can. Okay, so what exactly then are fathers told to do? I am struck by the fact the first thing mentioned is negative. What they're not to do. They are not to provoke their children. Now, if I was in the classroom right now, I'd walk up to you and I'd start poking you on the shoulder. Poke, 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 poke. Poke rhymes with provoke, and poking you incessantly is provoking you to anger. Do you know what that feels like? Continual nagging, continual, you know, disregard, continual fits of anger, continual neglection, continual whatever it is that's unloving, provoke, provoke, provoke to anger. Don't do that. The two words that are used are different, actually. Ephesians 6 uses the word parorgizo, which means literally to make angry. And then Colossians says, though, a different word. It means to irritate, provoke, or perhaps even embitter. Like we would say, egging somebody on. Of course, that could be used for good, and sometimes the word is used for good. We're to provoke one another to love and good deeds. And you can cheer somebody on in a race. You're egging them on. Go, go, go. But in this context, it would be negative. And so here's two things to take away from this. Number one. Dads, it is your responsibility to guard the emotional state of your children. At the very least, you need to know the emotional state of your child. I think it is the nature of a man to often ignore those things, and a woman to be more attuned to the atmospheric feel of the house and the conditions of the emotional atmosphere in the house. And Dad just kind of like tunnel visions in his work and his tasks and gets at it. And he might sniff or kind of notice a haze and then dismiss it and choose to ignore it in order to keep at it. Don't ignore it. Ask your wife how things are going. Find out and understand the kind of the feel of the house. Use her abilities to capture that sense. And then treat it as serious data. Don't dismiss it. Oh, they just need to get over it. You know, and kind of roll on and roll past. That is so dangerous. In fact, according to this passage, it's disobedient. And if you didn't catch it the first book, two books later, it tells you again. It's disobedient, dads. The emotional state of your child is your business. You need to look after it, know it, and protect it. Two of the ways that we often break this, dads often break it. I've done it. It's easy to do. Number one is anger. Now, moms, they can be angry too. And some of them struggle. But when a dad gets angry, it can really throw a child into resentment. Intimidation at first. They're unable to respond to that ferociousness. It's just too big, too strong, too intimidating. But it goes deep into the soul and shows, and it surfaces in the teen years in rebellion. And so it's weird. It's like almost a, you know, the Bible says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that he will also reap. It seems like dads sometimes think they can sow all this anger and not reap it. I mean, Proverbs warns us, if you hang out with an angry man, you learn anger. But even apart from that kind of assimilation, learning ability, if I spend years intimidating my child with anger, as one man boasted to me that he didn't have to spank his 2-year-old, all he had to do was yell at her. If I spend all my years yelling at my child, I may be very proud of how obedient and compliant my children are in their grade school years, because they're scared to death. But then shocked. Why should I be shocked, I guess, let me put it that way, in their teen years where all of a sudden they say, I've had enough of this and I won't take it anymore. I have bred that into them for years. Don't do that. That's one way that this is so often broke. The other way is in the warning that you don't exasperate them. I think this is having too high of expectations and pushing our children too much. Now, there's lazy dads that don't do anything. There's all sorts, you know, that they can provoke their child to different ways of anger, I guess. But I'm thinking in terms of the overachieving kind of dad that just pushes and pushes and pushes and pushes. And it feels like taking a stick and bending it, and finally it breaks. My analogy to this is like an accelerator on a car. You have to have some pressure to go. And so it's wise to know how much pressure you need to have on a child. If you have a compliant child who wants to please you, you don't have to put much pressure on that accelerator. He's already moving down the highway. Just a light touch and things will keep rolling. If you stomp on it, you're going to push that engine till it breaks. It'll be too much. So be warned about this. This could probably, there's other ways that could be mentioned, I suppose, about how we could exasperate or embitter or provoke our children to anger or disappointment or break their spirit. Again, the emotional state of your child is your responsibility, parents. Well, fathers. Let's go then to the positive side, which is only mentioned in Ephesians 6, but that is to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. To bring them up. That word is used in the chapter before and translated as nourish. Nobody ever hated his own flesh, verse 29 says, but nourishes and cherishes it. Well, dads, you know what this is like. Okay, you know, come in from outdoors, you've been working outside all day, you got a good sweat, and that tummy's rumbling, and go, I want to nourish my body. And you go over to the cupboards, you go to the fridge, and you pop something open, and you break out this bag, and you know what it's like to nourish that body. Nourish your child. Bring that child up with rich food, good ingredients. Pour into that child all the resources that child needs to flourish. Don't let that child be starved and go hungry. Spend regular time. Don't you eat regularly? I do. So we should spend that regular time of nurturing the child, nourishing that child. Notice, this is metaphoric. Obviously, putting bread on the table is expected. The Bible says, if I don't do that, I'm worse than an unbeliever. 1 Timothy 5:8. So yes, being the, you know, putting bread on the table, got it. But this is talking about spiritual bread. It's talking about nurturing that soul, because it says bringing them up or nurturing them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Being rich in the Word of God, as we're going to learn in Deuteronomy 6, providing much for them. If you don't have this on your heart, you don't have God's Word memorized, you're not meditating on it day and night, you don't ever give God a thought or bring His Word to mind, you are impoverishing your children. Your counsel is hot air, literally. It's empty. It's lacking in what's going to give them the wisdom they need. It needs to have the education, the discipline, the development of the Lord, as well as the verbal admonitions. I'm using the two words there that Paul gives, paideia and nouthesia. These words imply development, and we'll talk about training our children, developing their resources. It implies correction, and it implies verbal warnings, reproofs. A silent dad is a disobedient dad. I am told right here to talk, and my words should be filled with the instructions of Christ. Even as Colossians 3 says, shortly before these verses on parenting, it describes that the word of Christ should dwell among you richly. I like that word, richly. Not just when it's officially the time to do it, but richly. We're going to learn in Deuteronomy, we should put it on our ball caps. We should put it on our t-shirts. We should decorate our homes. We should talk of it in the morning when we rise up. Talk of it in the evening when we go to bed. Talk of it when we go out of the house, and talk of it when we come back. It should pervade our lives. And so, Lord willing, my goal is to teach you how to do this and to prepare you for those days and to motivate you in Christ, using His words, that this is a great endeavor. I pray that you come out of this class realizing that being a parent is a high privilege, and that all the beguiling career talk of the world, like come and be a career person and push off your family and have only a few children, is just hogwash. All that will go to waste in the end. The vanity that you learned your freshman year from Ecclesiastes will take it all. What will last is what's done in Christ. The only thing that trumps your family is going to be God's family. In that, I can agree. And if you're called to things of that, you may need to look carefully at how many children you have and things like that. But within that structure and within His kingdom, we need Christians who value parenting. And I want you to value it, and I want you to be prepared for it. So may the Lord bless these weeks ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.